16th verse of our reading, particularly the 16th verse, where John the Apostle writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Well, the Scripture speaks in three different instances of the world. And we must establish what the Apostle John is writing here. There are three aspects of the world as recorded in Scripture. There is the created world, which God made in the beginning. There is the populated world, or the inhabited world, that we find ourselves in now. And there is the world to come. Well, obviously, what John is writing of here is not the created world, because God saw that it was good. And when we're converted, our eyes are opened to see the beauty and the majesty and the awesomeness of God's creation. Now, to the Christian, what John is writing here cannot be the world which is to come, the new heaven and the new earth, because all the Lord's people aspire to that which is to come. So we must conclude and establish that what the world is of is spoken here is the inhabited world, the fallen world, the world that is affected by sin every day. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, lust that is mentioned here is described as a carnal passion or desire, the original corruption which inclines man to sin and evil. Now, to get a vivid description of this, will you turn with me to James' Epistle and chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. "But every man," I'll read verse 13 as well, "let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, will you turn also to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And again in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, it speaks "chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now I want to draw your attention to the beginning. When sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. And we shall see the methods used by Satan in the seducing of Eve to commit sin and disobey the commandments of God. Let me just remind you what God said to Adam in the garden in respect of his commandment regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 3, we compare what God said to Adam and what Eve said to the serpent. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, there is a comparison there. God's commandment to Adam was very specific. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Eve, in answer to the serpent, said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So there's a difference in the understanding of Eve to the direct commandment of God to Adam in the garden. Now, let us just consider how Satan spoke through the serpent to entice Eve to sin through the three channels that is described in our text. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now the first thing we consider is the first lie recorded in the Bible. When the serpent says to Eve, through the auspicious and agency of Satan, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And then we have the second lie of Satan. You remember when, on one occasion, when our Lord Jesus, in answer to the Pharisees, said, ye are of your fathers, he was a liar from the beginning. And here we have it recorded. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the seeds of deception and the seeds of lust were sown in the beginning, in the garden, in his heart. The woman was enticed to look to the tree. Before, she had walked in innocence and ignored the tree in direct response to the command of God. But now you see the power of Satan at the subtlety of Satan, if first of all he can plant in her heart and cast a doubt upon God's word, then he can go on to entice her to look toward the tree. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there is an implication here that the seed of lust had already been sown by Satan, for the woman not only looked, but she saw that the tree was good for food. I can't understand all the mysteries of how Adam and Eve fell into sin, but according to our text tonight, we understand in part how Satan worked in the heart of Eve. She saw that the tree was good for food. There's an implication here of the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life had entered into Eve's heart, and consequently into the garden of innocence, and consequently into the world. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see beyond doubt that Eve was first brought to doubt the authority and the truth of God's word. Secondly, she was enticed through the sowing of the seeds of that doubt to look to the tree of the knowledge the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see that lust was incurred, and that she looked to the tree, saw that it was good for food. The lust of the flesh was incurred. She saw that it was good for food, the lust of the eyes, and she saw that it was to make one wise, the pride of life. Three aspects, three avenues from which Satan seduced Eve in the garden. Now, we'll just leave that there for your contemplation, and we'll turn to Luke chapter 4. I hope you can understand thus far what I'm trying to speak about tonight. Now, chapter 4 describes how our Lord Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, a wilderness is a place that is very barren. You wouldn't expect by nature to find any water or anything to eat. And we also read in chapter 2, in verse 2, he was there 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. You remember the words of our Lord? I can't remember exactly what portion, but our Lord replied to his disciples on one occasion, "I have food and drink to eat that ye know not of." We must assume that although Christ, in all his humanity, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, but because he was also the Son of God, in that aspect, he may have been ministered to by angels, but the truth of the matter is, he was 40 days in a barren place in the wilderness, and in those days he did eat nothing. Well, we must accept the record of Luke and the truth of Scripture that our Lord, in his humane state, was in this barren place without food or drink. And then we go on to read, "And when those days were ended, he afterward hungered." Well, you can imagine anyone in the human state being in such a place where there was no food or drink, how he endured 40 days without any of those commodities. But afterward, we read, he afterward hungered. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now let us consider for a moment the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must have been, in human terms, at the end of his tether. He must have been ravenously hungry, and as some would say, dying for a drink. And it was at this stage that Satan came in his humane weakness and tempted him with these words, "If thou be the Son." Satan knew absolutely who the Son of God and the Son of Man was, but he tempted him by saying, "If thou." He was challenging Christ's divinity. He was challenging him, his perfect humanity. But if he could tempt him into commanding this stone that it be made bread, it would answer the Lord Jesus Christ's humane condition. And here we see, in the Lord Jesus' condition, we don't know exactly what his condition was, but it said afterward, he hungered, or he hungered afterward. Well, the temptation there by Satan is for the Lord to provide bread for his human body. But you see, the Lord Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Well, you see, in the first instance, the devil is trying to incur in the Lord's heart the need for food. And he's trying, in the Lord's condition, to fulfill the Lord's need, but also he's trying to cause the Lord to lust after the flesh. But our Lord Jesus answered him, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. Well, the second temptation here speaks vividly of the temptation of the lust of the eyes. What man in his human state would have been able to deny all this power, all this authority, all this glory that Satan was seeking to tempt our Lord Jesus with? You see, there is that seeking here to incur on the Lord Jesus Christ the lust of the eyes. The same as he used in the Garden of Eden when he seduced Eve. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Well, let us consider just for a moment what sort of kingdom or kingdoms was Satan offering. Yes, they may have been all the kingdoms of the world, but they were also fallen kingdoms by nature. Kingdom warring against kingdom, murder within those kingdoms, rape, and all manner of sin was incurred in those kingdoms from the beginning of time and until now. Could you imagine for one moment that our Lord Jesus Christ would want to inherit such a kingdom as Satan was offering him here? What do we see in our society today? Gun crime? Knife crime? Politicians? Those that are in authority are perplexed, seeking to find an answer that they know not what the answer is. Well, I can't imagine for one moment that our Lord would want to be a king in such a kingdom. He had such a glorious kingdom to inherit. He had such a wonderful bride to marry. He had such a wonderful gift from God of the elect of all God's people, an eternal kingdom, a glorious kingdom, a kingdom where his dear people and himself will forever be together. What did we read in John's epistle? The world shall pass away, the lust shall pass away, but the kingdom of God shall be forever. So we see that our Lord Jesus the devil sought to seduce him according to the lust of the eyes. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now here we see the same methods used, but in a different perspective, seeking to get our Lord Jesus to lust after the pride of life. Now our Lord could well have cast himself down. He could well have saved himself, humanly speaking, because he was the divine being as well. the Son of God. But, you know, it's like the Christian. We all have God-given faith. Now, we could exercise that faith in different ways. We could walk out here tonight. We could walk straight in front of a vehicle. And God could save us. But you see, God has given us the gift also of common sense. That whilst we believe that God could miraculously save us, He's given us the common sense not to walk in front of the vehicle in the first place. We do hear wonderful, miraculous deliverances. But you know, we are given the gift of faith and common sense, but it is not to be used in a fatal way. And this is how our Lord saw this proposition by Satan here, when he set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be." What a way to speak to the Son of God, "if thou be." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Well, in that answering itself, we see the absolute divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." We see in each instance how in our Lord's temptation, every answer our Lord gave to Satan was the authority of God's word. And when we, as we shall be, as we have been, perhaps as we are now, are tempted by Satan, we shall turn to God's word and answer him according to the truth and authority of God's word. But in these two episodes, particularly in the garden, isn't it a fact that Satan tried to impress upon Eve she was missing something? And how it is when you're converted, when we're converted. I speak from my own experience. How it used to be customary, no harm in that, to go down to the rifle club on a Thursday night. We looked forward to going. We used to shoot our intern. We were in a league, and then after that was done, we used to wander up to the pub. But you see, when the Lord entered my heart, I began to think and feel that the pub was not the place for me. And when we went from the rifle club, walked up to the pub, I held back and said, "I'm now off home." "Oh, you can't go home, you see." Satan always tried to make out, by being a Christian, you're missing out on something. And I remember one of my old pub friends came to me at work one day, and we got talking about one thing and another. He said, "Don't change, Ken." He said, "I loved you as you were." Well, God didn't like me, did he? What a wonderful change came into my, since Jesus came into my heart. I shall have to leave it there because our time has gone, and we want to spend some time in prayer. I don't think I've done justice to there's many things that perhaps have come to your mind, and perhaps I haven't said all that I had prepared in my heart and mind to say. But it just leave you with saying, what a wonderful Saviour we have. We couldn't look to the weakness of Adam and Eve for salvation, but we can look to our Lord in all earnest and with all faith, believing that our sinless sovereign Saviour, prior to the commencement of his ministry here on earth, after his baptism, he withstood all the wiles of Satan to be our Saviour. Just think of how our Lord on the cross, when the priests, who should have known better, said, others he saved, himself he cannot save, and they taunted and tempted him and used all manner of means for him to come down from the cross. Our Lord could quite easily have come down from the cross. It wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was because he loved you and I. It was because of his deep humility and his perfect humanity, and for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame for you and I. God bless these few thoughts from his word.
Amen.